We greet you again this week in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who was sent by God to reveal to us His unconditional salvation. To this we witness every Sunday in the hope that you will be blessed by this message by His grace. The Dort College Choir opens with Psalm 116. In this week, the attention of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ turns to the cross. On this Friday, called Good Friday, we are reminded that God's Son was crucified. Do you know why? Do you know what His death was and what it accomplished? Do you base all your hope on the cross? Let's listen as our program today proclaims the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ as the only and sure salvation of sinners. Our radio pastor, Reverend Carl Hawk, is the pastor of the Bethel Protestant Reformed Church in Roselle, Illinois.
As we come today before the narrative of God's Word concerning the sufferings of His Son, Jesus Christ, I would summon you to the deepest contrition and to the most profound thankfulness. If anyone can hear related to them the Lord's sufferings, or if anybody can hear the cross of Jesus Christ preached and not respond with profound humility and utmost joy, it will go very hard for them when they stand before God in the day of judgment. You will be condemned if you can hear this with but a passing interest, or if you can hear this with an unbelief and a scoff. Jesus Christ in the prophet Jeremiah, in the book Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 12, asks this question, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me." We know that the cross of Jesus Christ was placed by a roadside, so that many passed by, and for many it was nothing. This same cross of Jesus Christ is preached by the church throughout the ages, and it is preached right now to you. You pass by. You hear of the sufferings of God's Son upon a cross outside of Jerusalem. Is this nothing to you? Many again would respond, yes, it's really nothing to me. It's a story that perhaps many people have heard about, but I find no particular significance in it for my own life. Then, responding so, you evidence that your eyes have not been opened to see your own sin before the living God. You see no beauty in Christ as the Savior. The call of God to you today is to repent and to be humbled before the cross, which is the power of God unto salvation. But the child of God, that is one in whom the Spirit has worked his wonderful work, is known by this, that you are moved in the depth of your being at the contemplation of the cross of Jesus Christ, for it is all our salvation. Before that cross, you and I as children of God are filled with self-loathing as we see our sin. The ugliness of our sin, and our sin acted out for us in its gross forms. But we also stand before that cross with utmost joy in our hearts before the grace of God, and we too may repeat today. With the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Let's approach the story of the cross, the narrative of the sufferings of Jesus, with utmost contrition, that is, humility of heart over our sin, and with utmost joy and thankfulness, that is, with gratitude to the living God who has loved us and saved us by his grace in the sufferings of Jesus. We pick up the narrative of our Savior's suffering as he stands before Pilate and is sentenced by Pilate's court to death. From the scriptures, we learn that when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate soon desired somehow to circumvent passing any judgment, to try somehow to rid himself of the case. When he heard from the Jews that Jesus was a Galilean, he thought that he could send him off to Herod's court, and that Jesus would properly fall under the jurisdiction of this man called Herod. But Herod, having received him, and Jesus answering nothing before Herod, Herod then is convinced that all the accusations that have been brought against this Jesus prove that Jesus is no threat. And Herod responds by making light of the whole affair. He regards it as a plaything. We read in the scriptures that Herod, with his men of war, set Jesus at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate became more desperate. Pilate had at first witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ as he stood in his majestic silence, refusing to answer the taunts, the slanders, and the accusations of the Jews. He marveled that the man said nothing. And so Pilate thought that he would try another attempt to rid himself of the case. He called the leaders of the Jews when Jesus had returned to him from Pilate, and he made a declaration to these Jews that Jesus was innocent, that he had found no fault whatsoever in this man, that he had done nothing worthy of death, and that now also Herod had agreed with this judgment. What should then Pilate have done? Well, Pilate should have done this. He should have brought down his gavel and declared case dismissed. But no. Pilate is a weak man. Pilate knows the hatred of the Jews, and he thinks that perhaps by having Jesus chastised, this will appease the Jews, and he offers that Jesus will be chastised and then be released. But this does not work either. For the Jews increase their demand. The crowd that has been gathered before Pilate's judgment hall is stirred by the chief priests into a frenzy. Pilate cannot escape. Why do these things happen? I said that Pilate was a weak man, yes. Pilate was not a man of principle, yes. But we must see far beyond Pilate. We must see to God. These things are proceeding exactly in this course that Jesus might be sentenced, handed over to the death of the cross, so that it might be declared that God so loved us that he gave his Son. In the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 32, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God is in control. Jesus stands majestically obedient to the Father, and now he will give himself over. But before he gives himself over, it must be made plain what really is transpiring. God is giving his Son to take the place of his own elect, to take their place under his judgment, and to come under the full force of having broken his perfect law, in order that we who are guilty might go free eternally. And to make this perfectly plain, we will now see in the narrative that the perfectly innocent one, Jesus Christ, is scourged and condemned by Pilate. And the guilty one, Barabbas, is set free. Jesus dies according to the will of the Heavenly Father in order that we and all the elect of God who are brought to believe in Jesus, though we are guilty and deserve eternal death, are set free, while our Savior is sentenced to death for us. Pilate had a custom in place, in which he would grant amnesty to a prisoner at the annual Passover feast. How this custom began, we're not sure. Evidently, Pilate, in a gesture of goodwill toward the Jews, had begun this practice of granting pardon to a criminal on the Passover, either a criminal who had been sentenced and was on death row, or one who was accused and not yet condemned. And he would leave the choice of who would be released to the people, whosoever they desired, we read in the scriptures. Pilate brought this custom up. He said to the Jews, "Ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover," that is, in yet another attempt to rid himself of the case of Jesus, having sent him to Herod and having been foiled in that, having offered that Jesus would be flogged and having seen that refused. He believes that now perhaps he has found another out. He will offer that Jesus can be the one to be released, to receive the amnesty at the Passover feast. But this too backfires. And the people bring the very opposite desire. For Pilate had also presented to them Barabbas, and the people begin to cry that he should release to them Barabbas, and that he should do to them as he had ever done, and release whom they desired, not the one that he was trying to release. Once again, we have to marvel at the wisdom and sovereignty of God. No matter how the custom began, no matter Pilate's motivations and maneuverings, we see that God is ruling over all things. In his sovereignty, God had fixed this custom and had done so with reason. He had done so in order that his own Son might be crucified, that innocent Son of God might be bound, and the guilty might be freed. But God had also done it for another reason, in order that he might show the depravity and the accountability of man. For in demanding Barabbas to be released, the Jews, mankind, shows themselves totally blamable. The Apostle Peter, a preacher, is going to declare in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the following: "Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Did you hear those words? God delivered him over according to his own eternal decision. But Peter went on, "Ye, nevertheless, ye have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." Pilate thought that by presenting Barabbas, he would force the crowd to ask for Jesus' release. He had picked the man who was most reprehensible, undesirable, the worst man that he had in custody, and it was calculated that there could be little sympathy for a man called Barabbas. Barabbas means son of the father. The word bar is son, as you might recall. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah." So bar is son. Abba is the word for father, as we are taught to pray. Abba, Father. Barabbas means son of father. And it could well mean that this Barabbas was a son of a rabbi, for the rabbis of Jesus' day loved to be called father. They went throughout the marketplaces desiring to be greeted as father. Whatever that may be, this is abundantly plain that Barabbas was notorious in his day. He was the terrorist of his day. He was the man who was known by all the populace as being on death row and deserving death. We read in Mark chapter 15, verse 7, that Barabbas lay bound, that is, he was in maximum security. He was such a felon that he had not only to be kept behind bars, but secured hands and feet. He lay bound because he had committed insurrection. That means that he was involved, or perhaps the ringleader, in a revolt against the Roman authorities. He was a terrorist. He was a guerrilla fighter. And he had been ruthless in this insurrection, for he committed murder in the insurrection. He had no regard for human life. Further, we are told that he was a robber. He was a man who would take what he wanted, and he was awaiting execution. He was considered by society beyond any value or any reclaim. Pilate says, "Whom will you that I release, Barabbas or Jesus?" A clearer choice was never presented. Barabbas, who were all agreed was guilty of crimes against humanity, or Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son in humanity, perfect humanity. And once again, we see that God has brought this to pass. This is exactly the way it had to be. It had to be this way to declare the condescending mercy and the great humiliation of God's own Son for us. Think about it. How would you like it if you were placed in a duo with some prisoner in the state penitentiary, a man who was a molester, a man who was a murderer, a man who clearly deserved punishment? How would you like it if you were placed in a duo compared with such a man? Why, you would be outraged, you say, at the very suggestion of it. Well, turn your thoughts away from that and consider this. Jesus is the Son of the Blessed God. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that He's the brightness of the Father's glory, that all of the angels of God worship Him. And that very night He had challenged His accusers. "Who among you convicts me of any sin? Testify of it." He was the sinless Son of God, and now He stands identified, compared with, in a duo with, the grossest of sinners. The man whom all agreed was the worst specimen of human depravity they could possibly find. Why does Jesus allow this? Well, we see the Scriptures fulfilled. Philippians chapter 2, "He became of no reputation for us. He humbled Himself, though He was in the form of God. He emptied Himself for us." But behold how clearly God makes the choice. There can be now no mistake. And that's always the case. People of God, children, parents, youth, who will it be? Jesus? Or Barabbas? Which one by nature, from your own natural heart, which one do you desire? Jesus, who is consummate devotion to God, submission to God's rule and rights, dedication to God from the heart? Or would you have Barabbas? Insurrection to God, ruthless self-determination, enthroning man upon the throne of your own heart. The choice could not be clearer. And the choice that is made could not be clearer either. Release unto us Barabbas. Do you hear your sin? There is our sin and depravity. Oh, sin sometimes likes to make us think that it's deceptive, but sin is not deceptive. Let God put your sin out in the sun so that you can see it and you can't miss it. Sin sometimes makes us say, well, it's not really clear, it's a little murky. Should I be chaste as a young person? It's just once. Should I be honest in this case in the business? Will it really hurt? May I not indulge one night in these lusts of mine? Can there be any harm in that? Is it all right if I go there? I shouldn't go there, but I won't make it a habit. Is it all that serious? Is it all right if I drink and become drunk? And we begin to think that the lines between sin and obedience to God are somewhat murky at certain points. But God says, it is not so, and now I will make it plain to you so that you may never, ever say that again. Don't ever say with respect to your sin, I didn't mean it. I didn't understand it. Here's the choice. Jesus or Barabbas? Which one? And the people cried out, release unto us Barabbas. Away with this man. Crucify him. Sin, for which Jesus came to lay down his life in our place. Our sin is the deliberate, willful, spiteful choice of what is clearly evil, and it is the deliberate rejection of what is clearly right and good. The people make the choice. Barabbas! Do you weep? Are you shocked in seeing your own sin? Do you see yourself? Do you hear yourself? Yesterday, when you wanted that way of evil, yesterday when as a young man you were angry against your mom, in fact you thought if you had a knife you'd kill her. Yesterday, when as a man you lusted after that woman, yesterday when you had those thoughts of your brother or sister and you hated them, yesterday when as a little boy you thought that you would lie to cover up your tracks, and yesterday when you were ashamed of the name of Jesus to confess him before men, do you hear what you were saying? Do you know what sin now is? Do you know the human heart, your own heart? Do you understand the definition of total depravity of the human nature? Let's hear it. Release unto us Barabbas. Crucify this Jesus Christ. That's our sin. And do you see the amazing grace of God who spared not his own son, but gave him over for the likes of such sinners, whom he had chosen eternally of his grace? Following the narrative, once again we see that the people's choice was emphatic, it was repeated, and that there was no misunderstanding. Emphatically they said, release to us Barabbas. And Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus to be crucified when he had scourged him. Let's turn our attention away from Barabbas. Let's turn our attention also away from Pilate. And let us see the gospel that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. God's own son is scourged. That was terrible. His back was laid open to the bone. He was whipped with a scourge, leather tongs, to which were fastened pieces of bone or metal to make great furrows of blood and gore in his back, and he was handed over to the cross. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came. He came for his people, for you and for me, for all who are brought to repentance. He came in order that he might take our sin, our inexcusable sin, upon him. The gospel is clear. Who is condemned? Whose back is laid bare? The innocent one, declared by God to be innocent. And who is freed? Well, the guilty one, the one who is justly condemned, the one who has no worth. We are the guilty. We have fallen in Adam. We are guilty of insurrection against God. But God gave his Son to endure the penalty and guilt that belong to me. By his stripes we are healed. How do you hear of the sufferings of Jesus Christ? With indifference? Or does the Holy Spirit now work within you profound contrition over your own sin, profound wonder and joy over the grace of God? Do you see your sin? Do you see what God is like? There's no place to see what God is like as at the cross. This shows him, the God of grace and glory, who saved us, miserable sinners, in his Son. Then let's respond to this gospel in the words of the apostle once again. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Humble us before the gospel, and may we find the power of the cross and the adequacy of that work of Jesus to be the comfort and the rejoicing of our hearts throughout all eternity. Amen.
You may obtain a copy of this message in a printed booklet or on an audio cassette. Send your request to the Reformed Witness Hour, Post Office Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49501. Ask for message number 3145. Ours is a God-centered radio ministry dedicated to proclaiming this truth to fallen man, who, though made of dust, was made in the image of God. Please let us know that you listen by writing to us at Post Office Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49501. We are also on the web at prca.org. Look us up. We are glad that you heard our program today and invite you to return next week at the same time and station to hear yet another message from the living and abiding Word of God. Would you take the time this week to send us a note? We always appreciate hearing from our listeners, and we would like to express our appreciation for the generous support we receive from our listeners, which support makes our program possible. Until next week, may the Lord be with you and comfort you.